You could turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy 3, and we'll be continuing our series for the book of Timothy, that we will get at the end of 1 Timothy 3. We get Paul's thesis statement, essentially, to the book. He tells Timothy why he's writing it, and then we get into more instructions to Timothy about holy living. So we're starting in chapter 3, and then we'll move into chapter 4, which kind of expands on a little bit of what he says at the end of verse 3. Now, remember that this is to Timothy, who is to talk to the elders, most likely, at Ephesus, that some of them have been teaching things which they shouldn't have been. And so Paul is warning Timothy and also then charging him with addressing them. And then showing, as we'll see as we read his statement, how they should live in light of the truth of who God is and what he has done for them as and how they are his body, the church. And here is the word of the Lord from 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. For he appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for your word. And we thank you that in the midst of all the busyness and distractions of life, that you speak to us. That we have your word in a language that we can understand and we can read. And as we think about Paul's instructions to Timothy and how he charged him to live, the temptation to think little of ourselves and say, well, I can't do that, it's too hard, or it's too late for me, or it's too soon, that we'll hear those voices in our heads telling us this isn't really for us. This is for super Christians. And so I pray that your Spirit would remind us of how great he is, would remind us of how he moves and works in our lives, and that he would encourage us and equip us to live lives which bring you praise. I pray the words that I say this morning would be your words. I thank you and I praise you for how you have been preparing our hearts and our minds throughout this week to hear from you. And I pray that you would remove any of the obstacles which might hinder our ability to hear your voice. We love you, Lord. Amen. So this morning from the end of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then the entirety of chapter 4, that I want to show you how the Christian life is intentional. And we should probably just at the beginning, in case people are worried that we're going to say that you're saved by your works, you're not. You're saved by grace and faith alone. That it's only through Christ that you are saved, that it's not through your works, but your works reflect what Christ has done in your heart, as we have seen throughout 1 Timothy, that your life reflects the doctrine that is in your heart, that if you believe these things, you will act according to it. And so as Paul continues his letter to Timothy, he gets to verse 14, which is, as we said, the theme statement, the thesis statement of this letter, that Paul says, "Here, Timothy, is why I'm writing to you. I'm writing to you so that you know how, or people, you can tell people how they ought to conduct themselves in God's household." And what is God's household? It is the church. And what is the church? It is the pillar and foundation of truth. And so Paul has this grand view of what the church is, that he says, the church, and it's not the church because the church is the church. It's the church is the pillar of truth because of what Christ has done, that Christ has given himself for the church. He has told the church truth and says, here is what you are to believe, that we are not the standard because we said we are. It is the standard because this is Christ's body. So he says, because you are Christ's body, because you are God's family, here is how you should conduct yourself. There is a standard of what you should do. And maybe some of you, when we talk about that and you say, you know, you are having flashbacks to moments where your parents were sitting you down, maybe on a couch, maybe at the kitchen table, and they're saying, okay, you are a, for me it would be, you are a Vanderwint. So this is what it means to be a Vanderwint. And you go through the list of things, usually stuff that you haven't done, or you get the, you know, the talk of, okay, so you're going to get a job, and I helped you get this job. So remember, you're working not just for you, but you're also representing our name, because if you are lazy, I said you were a hard worker. So that's going to, you know, reflect poorly on the family. Maybe you're having flashbacks of that and the standards. And that's similar to what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, you are in the body of Christ. You are God's family. You are the church. So we get that wonderful language of church equals God's family, the unity of believers. He says you are to reflect with your life that you know truth, that your life is built on truth, that you are not wishy-washy, that you are not saying one thing and doing another, that you are not living a life which is contrary to how God has called us to live. And this is all based on in what we get in verse 16, where we get this beautiful, almost hymn of what Christ has done. The mystery of godliness. The way that we can do this is because Christ appeared in a body. And he was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, believed on in the whole world, and taken up into glory. That truth is at the core of our being. And we say, because Christ has done these things, we will then live in a way which brings him glory and honor and praise. And so Paul then shifts from looking at Christ and saying, here is what Christ has done, to then thinking about those who will fall away. And he says, in later days, there will be those who will fall away. There will be those who will abandon the faith, and they will follow the teachings of deceiving spirits and of demons. And they will believe things that are not true, things that are wrong about what Christ is and or who he is and what he has done. That they will lie and they won't care about their lies. He says their consciences have been seared. That they will say whatever it is to get people to follow them, that they don't care about it, that they just have things that they desire and they want. And as I was reading my commentaries, there's a lot of different answers that people have given to these for possible things that they have doing. Some of them looked at the teachings that the Catholic Church was doing and why there was the Reformation that was against it. There was the forbidding of marriage. There were things you could or couldn't eat and all the other teachings that the reformers had problems. Some pointed to the prosperity gospel, and it says that, you know, Jesus wants you to have a really big bank account, that that's why he died, so that you could be wealthy. There are those who say, well, you know, you can be gods. There are those who say, well, here is what you should do and just follow our teachings. Give us more money and eventually we'll tell you how you can get to the upper echelon. But Paul gives us two here that he's specifically speaking of for Timothy. He says they forbid marriage and then abstaining from certain foods. And this is similar to what we see with some of the teachings among some of the false teachers at that time, that it was similar to what we said at the beginning. There was this group that would come in and they would say, okay, well, here's what you really need to do to be a Christian. You really shouldn't marry because, after all, marriage is bad because it's worldly and it's of the physical and we're supposed to be heavenly minded, right? And so you don't want to get married. You don't want to eat certain foods because that's worldly. There's all these food laws. And so Paul is telling Timothy, don't listen to them because God gave those two things. God gave marriage. We see that in the beginning before the fall that God made Eve for Adam because God said it's not good for man to be alone. Man needs a helper. That God gave marriage because it was good. God gave food because it was good. And so we shouldn't then take things that God has given to us and say, no, God, the true way for me to be holy is to reject your gift. I shouldn't reject the gift that you have given to me because that would make me holier. That's like opening or taking someone's Christmas present and saying, thank you, and then just tossing it in the trash and saying, that's what you wanted me to do with it, right? They would be shocked. They would be upset. Now, it's important that we include here before people say, well, the pastor said I can do whatever I want as long as I'm saying thanks, God, after I do it. But that's not what Paul's saying here. That Paul says it's to those who know the truth, so you're still acting in line with the truth, but you recognize the things that God has given to you, and you recognize how he has given them to you to be a blessing. And so then you receive it in thanksgiving, and then you set it apart so that you can use it to bring God praise. So if we use the example of food, because we all have eaten at some point in our lives, I'm assuming, that you can say, God, thank you for this. Thank you for the variety of food that you have given to us. Thank you that there's a variety of spices. I mean, for some of us, we probably just put salt on our food, and that's the only spice we need, and the rest of them we could have done without. But isn't it great that God said, you know what, here's going to be a list of spices. We'll have chili powder and curry and cardamom. Is cardamom a spice? That's a flower. I don't know. Go look in your spice drawer and think of it. like you could put garlic on everything and be happy, but God gave a plethora of stuff so that there's a variety of food that we can enjoy. That how often do we eat our food and find something to critique rather than eating our food and say, wow, I'm so amazed that God gave a variety of spices so that I can enjoy different foods and praise him for his creativity. But continuing before. So then Paul goes from, he says, okay, we're looking at Christ, here's the standard of truth, and then he looks at the false teacher, says, beware of these false teachings so that you live a life that is worthy of God, and then to strive for godliness. In verse 8, he says, or the end of verse 7, he says, rather train yourself to be godly. And this word that he uses, train, is the same word that they use to describe those who were training in the gym. He says, train your body, and then he goes on and says, you know, physical training is of some value, but godliness is of greater value. He doesn't diminish physical training, but he says, think about how much greater training for godliness is. I mean, look at the physical fitness and the health industry these days. It is huge. There's entire aisles dedicated to healthy living. There's all these supplements and these workout regimes, and there seems to be a new fad every year of here's the way to live so that you can truly be healthy. And every year it seems to flip-flop between whether or not you can eat eggs or whether you shouldn't eat eggs. But that's a whole other aside. But we focus on it. We say, this is good. You should live healthily. You should do things to take care of your body. You should eat the right things. You should exercise a little bit so your heart is healthier, so that you have muscles in your and your bones are doing well so that you can live an enjoyable life. And most of us would agree that this is a good thing. Maybe some of us have tried these diets. Maybe some of us make sure we go for a walk. Maybe some of us work out. Maybe some of us watch what we eat because we want to be healthy. And the question that we get from what Paul says then is naturally, do we do the same thing with godliness? Do we train for godliness? Do we train with the same intensity? Maybe some of us, we count calories or whatever, and we go, okay, let me make sure that I'm eating the right foods, and we have a list that we go through, and we check it off to make sure we're not going too much ahead or too much behind. But do we do that with training for godliness? Do we say, okay, today I'm going to make sure I'm patient. Today I'm going to make sure I'm loving and kind and joyful, and I exercise self-control, so I'm going to write these things down so I have a list that I can hold myself accountable by? Or do we just shrug our shoulders and say, oops? How many of us, when it comes to our spiritual lives, give the same effort and focus that we do with other things? Maybe physical fitness, maybe our gardens and weeding our gardens, that we are more diligent about rooting out weeds than we are about rooting out the sin that is in our life. Maybe some of us are so diligent in making sure we're in front of the television when our show is on, and we're less diligent about making sure we're in front of our Bibles when it's time to read and do devotions. That there are things that we're more present for in our life than others. But do we train with that same intensity? Not having a focus on ourselves, that Paul then goes into verse 9, that the temptation that Timothy will have is saying, I'm going to train for godliness so that I look really great. And Paul says, no, we have put our hope in the living God. That's why we should train. Remember, this is because of who God is, that you are trying to reflect him well. That your hope is in the living God. He is the one that your eyes are looking towards. He is the one that you are looking at saying, I want to image you, and the more I look at you, the more I see how beautiful you are. The more I realize how patient you are with me, the more I want to be patient with others. The more I recognize how your words build me up, I want to build up others with my words. The more you are creative and excited and joyful about the small things in my life, the more I want to celebrate what's happening in others' lives. The more I feel your loving arms around me, comforting me as I go through valleys, the more I want to comfort those who are suffering. And so Paul then tells Timothy, command these things, teach them. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Just a fun trivia fact, Timothy's most likely 30. So if you're feeling really old at 30, the Bible says you're young. If you're a few years older than 30, see, you gained a few years from... I did youth group, and I started mentioning movies that kids were like, I've never seen it, and I felt so old. But that's an aside we don't need to get into. Sorry, I obviously have to work through things. But he tells Timothy, set an example for the believers, that your life, that if you need to think about it, so often, one of the sad things that we've done in our culture is that we've made our spiritual life personal. It's personal devotions. It's my quiet time with God, that we don't talk about religion and politics, that those are my things and I don't deal with them. Everyone else has their own ideas and we just keep them to ourselves. But Paul here tells Timothy, but your life is to be an example. That we see in verse 16, he says, because if you persevere in how you live a godly life, then you will save yourself and those who hear you. In verse 15, he says, be diligent, give yourself wholly over to these things so that everyone may see your progress. You are to be an example. You're to be an inspiration, an encouragement to those around you, that people will see how you live and say, wow, God is really great. I want to know more about God, and I want to then follow God with my life as well. That is to be a communal thing. It's a shared thing, that the way that you live and act is to encourage and support those around you. That everyone sees, everyone is encouraged, and then everyone is inspired as you persevere in doing this, then they're encouraged to persevere in their faith. As they watch you change the words you say, they're encouraged to change the words they say, your actions and their actions. And so as we think about this section this morning, that we'll just focus on that last little bit, that train aspect. And so first, to all of us, before we segregate ourselves into older and younger, but to all of us, do we train for godliness? That when you train for, we'll just use, when you work out or when you have physical training or health, you set a plan. You say, this is what I'm going to do. You have somebody who can keep you accountable. Maybe you go online and you look up stuff because you're really confused about how do you do this or how do you do that. And so do you do the same with your spiritual life? This afternoon, as you're sitting at home wondering what to do, write down, here's what I'm going to read this week. Maybe it's small. Maybe you're going to say, I'm going to just read one verse a day. I'll just read that and I'll think about it. Maybe you say, I'll read a chapter. Maybe you'll say, I'll read an entire book every day. Who are you going to tell? Who are you going to have hold you accountable to this? Because, I mean, the easiest thing to do is you can sit by yourself and you can say, I'm going to read this and I'm going to tell no one. So that way, if I fail, then no one knows. And then you're probably going to fail because there's no one to say, hey, have you read your Bible today? Have you spent time with God? Maybe you're saying, Pastor, I'm doing a great job with reading my Bible. It's my attitude at work that really needs to be addressed. So then write that down. Say, I'm going to start every day by praying, God, give me patience today. God, help me reflect your love to the people I interact with. Help me be more self-controlling. That whatever it is, do you write it down and say, here is what I'm going to work on. This is my plan. And then look to Christ, because if you think about the reasons why we fail when we set up to do stuff is maybe we stop with the diet because it's really too hard to take out sugar, because sugar's in everything, right? So it's way too hard, so I just gave up. It was too much work for me. That how often do we hear that with our spiritual lives as well? Well, it was really too hard to wake up early and have time to read my Bible. Well, then read it at night. Nothing in the Bible says you have to do it at a certain time. It's just spend time with God. Maybe it's difficult because you don't see any progress. Marina and I had a garden a few years back, and we planted carrots, and none of them came up. And so we're never planting carrots again because there was, why do it? Why spend the time watering the ground if nothing happens? And how many of us for our spiritual life do the same thing? We say, well, I keep praying for patience, and nothing happens, so why bother? It doesn't really work. Maybe we open our Bible and we get a confusing passage, or we open to the book of Numbers and we go, what are all these names? This makes no sense to me. But that's why we don't look at ourselves, but we look to Christ and we say, I'm going to behold Christ because I see how wonderful and beautiful he is, and it gives me encouragement as I go through this. And so first, to those of you who are younger, and we went with younger because that's the polite way to say it, those of you who are students, first of all, we'll start with just students. You have an incredible advantage over everyone else right now. You can decide if you're a student or not. And your incredible advantage is that you are young. You are young and you have a lot of life still to live. Oh, I should go this way because that's left to right for you. You have a lot of life still to live. And what you can do is you can start saying now, here is what I'm going to do. Because the lie that you have is, I'll have time later. So maybe you're in elementary school and you're saying, well, I'm way too young and I can't do anything. So when I get to high school, then I'll start trying to do something for Jesus. Maybe you're in high school and you're saying, I have so much homework. You have no idea how busy my life is. So when I get to college, then I'll have time. And then you get to college and you say, when I'm done school, I'll finally have time. I won't have to do any homework. And so then I'll start doing this. And we keep pushing off when we're going to set our lives for Christ. And pretty soon, you're at the stage where Marina and I are at, where you have young kids and you realize that the lie you believed in high school, that eventually you will have free time, was the greatest lie that has ever been told to you. Because you just keep getting busier with different things. And so right now, because your parents or your grandparents, whoever you want to compare yourself to, they have, if they haven't been doing this, they have 40, 50, 60 years of not setting aside time for God and setting up bad habits. And so just like if you ever shot a basketball from your chest to put it into the basket and instead of lining it up nicely and all that good jazz, that you have to unlearn something to then relearn how to do it the right way, you don't have to unlearn it because you can set up your life to do it the right way. And the thing that you can do then is you can be an encouragement to those around you. That one of the greatest things, one of the most wonderful joys that a lot of older people, people with more experience of life will say, one of the greatest joys they have is watching younger people be excited about Jesus. That gets them excited about Jesus. They say, look at how excited they are. I'm going to do this. I'm going to read about this. I'm going to get into doing more of my devotions. And that you guys have wisdom too. You can teach them things. You're not going to have to wait until years yonder. That one of the blessings that you get if you've ever talked to somebody to Sunday school or youth group or whatever is that you guys don't know what questions you're not supposed to ask. And so you ask questions and you say, What's this mean? Or I noticed this thing. And as a leader, your job is to say, of course I saw that. And in the back of your head, you're thinking, I have never thought about that before. This kid is brilliant. And so feel free to ask those questions. Set the examples. If your parents aren't doing it, say, I'm going to do it anyway. Now, to those of you who are a little older in life, the thing that you can do is this group over here, the younger people in life, those who are younger than you, who are excited and they can encourage you in their faith, that what you can do is you can be a comfort to them, because there's going to be bumps in the road. That most people look at people in high school, and when high schoolers graduate and you get that same commencement speech every time that says, you can do whatever you want, the world is your oyster, we've conquered COVID and nothing can stop us now, whatever phrase they want to use. That you hear that and you say, I'm glad you have a youthful excitement, but also I know life is difficult and there's going to be moments where you're going to run right into that wall you think you're going to break through. And that's where you can come in and you can say, I've been there. I've been there when my excitement didn't get me through that wall and life was work. And here is how God was with me. Here's how he comforted me. Here's something I've done my entire life, and this has been a joy to me. This has been something that has brought me through. One of the beautiful things about singing the hymns is that there's stories attached to them, and it's one of the things you get with both. You get newer songs and you get older songs that people have life attached to it. And you sing these songs, and people say, when I sing this song, I always think of this moment. Last week we sang It Is Well. And my assumption is that some people have sung that song at a funeral before. And that it reminds you of deep valleys and how God brought you through it. Maybe when we sang the very first week, when I picked a song we didn't know, we sang Jesus Loves Me, it brings you back to when you were in Sunday school, and someone can say, I sang that song and my mom, so that, you know, it could be your grandmother, your great-grandmother, your great-great-grandmother, and they say, she taught me this. And she learned this song while going through some of the most difficult times. These are the songs that brought me through the Great Depression. These are the songs that brought me through the wars. This is what I held on to. That it gives you hope, it gives you encouragement, and that it works together. And this is how we see the beauty of the family of God, that it's not that those who are younger have nothing to say and they should just, you know, what's the poor phrase that people say, children should be seen and not heard. But it's know that there can be encouragement for when life is difficult and you're saying, is this really worth it? And then you have somebody who's younger come along and say, look at how great God is. But then when life gets difficult and they need help, that you can continue to encourage and support each other. And that we need each other to get through this. We need each other for our training and for our striving towards godliness. And so in this coming week, as we are intentional about saying, here is what I'm going to do to grow in my relationship with God, maybe one of the other things you should write down is, who am I going to encourage? Who am I going to say, hey, I noticed you were reading your Bible. Way to go. I really love reading my Bible because there are some days where, and you just explain how the Bible gets you through some of your worst days. Maybe you go and you say, Mom, Dad, I was reading my Bible this morning and this really stood out to me, and isn't this incredible? But don't be afraid to tell them something that you think they've heard before. That we can all use each other to remind ourselves how beautiful Christ is and how wonderful he is. Say, let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this morning. And I pray that you would give us the energy and the strength that we need to show who you are to those around us. That we would be just as intentional about following you and giving you our whole lives as we are about watching the foods we eat or making sure we spend time with our hobbies or doing all of the other things that take of our time. May we be encouraged by the lives of those around us and how you are moving and working in them, and may we encourage those who you have placed in our lives. May we be quick to speak words that build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that may we be a people who look to you and because of how beautiful you are, and because you are Lord of all, may we give you all of our lives, and may we reflect you well to those around us. We love you, Lord. Amen.